Hey, we're going to continue our series called Design For, and I want to reflect on this. There was a man, a famous Hall of Fame catcher by the name of Yogi Berra. And many of us know about Yogi. He had an incredible sense of humor, a way of miscommunicating like nobody else. He'd say this about baseball. Baseball is 90% physical, and the other half is mental. He'd be like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Even I can figure out that doesn't make any sense. But he had just kind of a cool way of communicating. It was funny. He has all these sayings. Well, anyway, Yogi is facing the Milwaukee Braves, Atlanta Braves, when a guy named Hank Aaron is just a young guy. Hank Aaron would later go on to break Babe Ruth's home run record. And so here's Hank Aaron. He's young, and he's kind of can get picked on. You know, the young people like get picked on. He's young in the major leagues, and Yogi's there catching behind the home plate. And all of a sudden, Yogi starts talking to Hank. He says, Hank, you're holding the bat wrong. You need to be able to see the trademark. You need to be able to look at the trademark when you're holding the bat. You're holding it wrong. And Hank just kind of looked at Yogi, and he looked at the pitcher. The pitcher pitches the ball, and all of a sudden, Hank just clocks that ball. It goes over left field. Left field fence for a home run. Hank is rounding the bases. He gets the home plate, and he looks at Yogi, and he says, I didn't come up here to read. And I love that. I love that because, you know, I believe getting around the bases of life has something to do with why you're at the plate. You're at the plate for a reason. You have air in your lungs right now for a reason. And there's so many distractions that are going on around us, so many voices that we forget, why am I even at the plate? What am I designed for by God? I believe of crisis of people who don't know why they're here. And when we get detached from our history, we quickly lose sense of our destiny. And then what we do is we operate totally in fantasy. We got to know our history, so we know our destiny, so we don't operate in fantasy. And today, we're going to continue our series called Design For to get a better understanding of the whys of life to anchor us into the ever-changing hows. And we're going to look at what Scripture says, what it means to be designed by God as a human being. So we're going to dive into Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, the very first two chapters of the Bible. And so I'm going to ask you, I'm going to depend on you, I hope you agree with me, over the next week to read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Can you do that? You guys online too, can you read Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2? So here's what we're going to do to start off today. I want everyone to raise their right hand. Everyone, raise your right hand. All right, everyone, raise your right hand. Repeat after me. Here you go. Ready? I will read Genesis chapter 1 and 2 at least once during the week. All right, you can put your hand down. I just want you to know that's been recorded on video. And if you back out, we could do nothing about it. But I hope you'll do that this week, all right? There are things that I hope that you get out of this series. I hope it'll help us get a sense of some experiences and inclinations that we have as human beings that are common to all of us. I don't care what your background is, your ethnicity, how you vote. It is common to every single one of us. Number two, I hope it'll help us make sense of the why Jesus is so critically important to our experience of life today and give us a picture of just what it is he came to restore in our lives. Another way of putting it, without understanding God's originally plan, that he originally planned things in Genesis and why he did it, and understanding why us human beings have kind of messed up God's plan and why we did it, then we'll understand why Jesus did what he did on the cross to restore us. But we got to understand our history. Paul writes these amazing words that kind of make this unbreakable connection between Adam and between Jesus when he says this in 1 Corinthians. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam, all die in Adam, so in Christ, all are made alive. All die in Adam, all are made alive in Christ. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. He became a living being. Then we become living beings. But the last Adam, Jesus, well, he became a life-giving spirit. The biggest takeaway here is we're never going to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ unless we first understand Adam. and first understand the history of Adam, my hope is for you that you'll invite a friend. You'll invite a friend in the series that we got over the next several weeks so they can understand the purpose and the point of Jesus Christ. But once again, we have to start with our history. We have to start with Adam. So let's just dive in right in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, here's what it says. In the beginning, who? God created. God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let us make man in our what, church? In our image, in our own likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed. I love that. Isn't it amazing? God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Let's start off with a little Hebrew lesson. Right here on the screen, you see the name of God. It's four consonants, and it's supposed to be unpronounceable. The reason why it's supposed to be unpronounceable is because God's name is so sacred that you shouldn't be able to say it. Until a rabbi shows up and he throws a vowel in. He throws an A, he throws an E in, and all of a sudden we get the name Yahweh. Everybody say Yahweh on the count of three. One, two, three. Yahweh. God's name is Yahweh. But nothing happened. Another rabbi shows up and he said, hey, let's take those four consonants and let's stack them on top of one another. And here's what it looks like when you stack them on top of one another. And let me ask you right now, what does that look like? What's that an image of? It looks like a what? A person. It looks like a human being is what it looks like. The first letter looks like the head. The second letter looks like the shoulder and the arms. The third looks like the waist. The fourth looks like the legs. Kind of looks like me in high school. Before I developed furniture disease. You ever heard of furniture disease? That's where my chest dropped in my drawers is what happened, all right? So anyway, was that not good? I thought that was hilarious, but anyway. Ancient rabbis took this as a reminder. It's a good dad joke, by the way, all right? They took this as a reminder that we are made in the image of God is what they did with it. I don't know if you remember in the 90s, there was this big push by Canon called Image is Everything. You remember this, Andre Agassi? All right, and the slogan, very expensive Canon cameras, and the whole campaign begged the question, can you take anybody seriously when they're wearing a mullet? Well, image really is everything. Really, it is everything. We're talking about the fact that you and me and everyone online is made in the image of God. The Hebrew word for image or likeness refers to something that is similar but not identical to. For instance, look at Genesis chapter 5. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his what? In his own likeness, in his what? Own image. And he named him Seth. Now, Seth was not identical to Adam, but he was like Adam. Being designed in God's image means that though we're not identical to God, we are like God. To be designed the image of God means to be the ones with whom God manifests. Listen, he manifests his own presence in this world through you and through me. Today, I want to dive into what that means to be designed in God's image. And I want you to say this with me. We are designed for a relationship with God. Here it is on the screen. Say it with me. We were designed for a relationship with God. Now, all people in the ancient world, what they believed is they believed in gods. Now, when I say gods, I'm talking little g gods. And these little G gods had different names and they had different powers or hierarchy, systems. Some were more powerful than others and they kind of ordered things in life. For instance, the top of the totem pole was God, these gods. Then you had kings. And by the way, kings were the only ones who were made in the image of gods, by the way. All right, underneath the kings, you had the royal court. Underneath the royal court, you had priests and they served the kings. Then you had the merchants underneath the priest. And underneath them, you had the common people, the peasants, people like freemen. That's my last name, freemen. They were slaves. My people were slaves at one time, and then they were free, and they got really brilliant. Let's call ourselves freemen. How about that? And so, you know, that's where the last name comes from. We are the dregs of society, is my people. And so here's the thing. Only the kings were looked at as semi-divine because they were the only ones made in the image of God or the gods. And so therefore everyone else was not, but they were made by lesser gods depending on where they were on the totem pole. Peasants were not made in the image of gods. They were made by inferior gods. And this created what one writer called a dignity gap. That means the further down the totem pole you were from the kings, the further the gap was, the dignity gap. And then all of a sudden, here comes Genesis, challenges that idea when God says these words, let us make man in our what? Image, in our likeness. That is a remarkable statement, church, that changed the world. God is declaring that there is one God. He created all human beings. He is a good God, and every single human being is made in his image. All human beings represent God the way that no other creature can. Man can communicate and invent. You see, man is a critter who can Twitter, all right? You can go ahead and put that down somewhere on Facebook, all right? We're the only ones who can converse. We're the only ones who can communicate. Imagine what it did to the heart of peasants when they heard that it wasn't just the kings who were made in the image of God, but it was every single one of us who were made in the image of the divine God. The belief that all people everywhere are made in the image of God is the single most world-changing truth about human dignity and equality ever, ever recorded. And so with that, there's five clues I want to talk about with you today from this Genesis narrative about what it means to be designed for in the image of God and that relational intent that God has for us. Number one is this. God creates us out of want, not out of need. God created you out of want, not out of need. Everything God created, he created not a necessity. He created you out of sheer desire. God existed without the heavens. He existed without the earth. There's not a single thing in our universe that's not dependent on something or someone else on some level, except guess who? God. God created human beings simply because he wanted to. And the question is why would he want to? Many of you have asked that question. Only way I can compare it is, why in the world did you want to have kids? And some of you are asking yourself that question right now. Why did we want to have kids? It reminds me of the mom who had three kids underneath the age of five, and she's in the grocery store, and she's really struggling with these three, you know, under the age of five kids, and all of a sudden this man sees her there struggling. He goes and talks to her, and he says, hey, can I ask you a question? She's like, right now, really? And he's like, yeah, I just want to ask, like, if you could do it all over again, would you have three kids? And she looked at him, she said, yes, just not the same three. That's what she said. You see, the answer to why we want to have children may be similar to why God created you and created me and created all of us, right? I mean, you see, God is love, is what Scripture says. And love needs to be expressed. Love needs to be extended. Love needs to be shared. Love needs to be multiplied. And yes, as nice as that thought is to be needed, it's even greater. It's even greater to be wanted for a relationship. As you look at Scripture, you'll see this, that God goes through so much. He goes through so much to have a relationship with you. He gave up everything when he gave up his son Jesus to have a relationship with you. In fact, when we look at Scripture, we see that God is not self-serving. It's safe to say that no one has sacrificed more for a relationship than God has to have a relationship with you. Reminds me of the saying that it says this, I saw it this past week. It said, I can't brag about my love for God because I fail him daily. But I can brag about his love for me because he never, ever fails me. God has intended sacrifice to be a part of his relationship with you, and he has sacrificed more for you than you ever have for him. The second clue that speaks to being in relationship with him and that we're designed for that is among the creatures in creation. And human beings are the only ones who God speaks exclusively to. You know, that God talks to us. He speaks to us. He has a conversation with us. He fellowships with us in Scripture. Now, I know some of you are kind of way out there, and you kind of think, you know, animals can talk and animals can communicate. Like, you have conversations with them. Kind of weird, but I did want you to know I uncovered an amazing video of animals not only talking, but talking with a British accent. Check this out.
Nighttime. Daytime. Nighttime. Daytime. Nighttime. Daytime.
What are you doing?
I'm in a game of nighttime, daytime. You want to play?
No, you know, I take on Xbox. Just like to open wide, sir.
Okay.
You going anywhere nice on your holidays? Yeah. Don't try and talk when my hands are in your mouth, sir. My wife and I are thinking of going abroad this year. Dudley, she's got family in the zoo over there. You got kids?
Yeah.
Please don't talk when my hands are in your mouth, sir. Do the filling here, actually, at the back. Is it mainly bananas you eat?
Bananas.
I won't tell you again, sir. Please don't try and speak when I'm working inside your mouth. Right, I'm sure a cheeky little taste. That's not bad, actually. It was done, just need to smell your breath. Oh, that's rank.
It's entertaining, right? It's entertaining, but guess what? Only human beings have the capacity for communication, conversation with God. Another point that we're designed for relationship is this, and that is we are more like God than anything else that there is. I mean, this is a big deal because we have a relationship with things that are, listen, like us. Why God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam first, but God said it's not good for man to be what? Not good for man to be alone. So it says that God made a suitable helper for Adam. Here's a question. What did God do next? Did he create Eve next? And the answer is nope. Look what God does next in Genesis. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he could name them, And whatever the man called each living creature, well, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Now, it's easy for us to read this and just kind of gloss over, but we need to think about this for a moment. This took a long time. You know how many species of animals and birds there are on this planet? Millions. We kind of have this idea that God and Adam are sitting there, and Adam's on a log, and he's just kind of bored out of his mind, and God just parades the animals in front of him one by one. He's like, buffalo, cow, horse, dog. Buffalo. I said buffalo. Okay, hippopotamus. I mean, he's just bored out of his living mind. That's what we tend to think. But let me tell you right now, some scholars believe this could have taken perhaps years. Years he's doing this. This doesn't happen like in a couple hours. And then it says, but God, for Adam, no suitable helper was found after all the animals passed through. The whole time Adam is naming animals, he couldn't find one suitable companion. No one he could communicate with. No one like him. He had no idea. Think about this. He had no idea what it would be like to live with another human being. Now, some of you introverts are like, that would be so nice. But he had no idea what it was like to interact with another human being over a long period of time, is what I would argue. So God had Adam hanging out with lions, orangutans, and rhinos for a long time. And then look what happens next. So the Lord God caused a man to fall into a what? A deep sleep, the first anesthesia, right? And while he is sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and he closed up the place with flesh, the first surgery. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He had taken out of the man and he brought her to the man and said, ta-da! That's in the original text. It didn't make your translations, by the way, all right? So then it says this. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Now, the English translations doesn't do a really good job with this. A better idea would be to say when Adam said that, he's like, finally, finally. I was getting worried about myself. But this creature that God made out of my rib is like, whoa, man. That's what I'm going to call her. I'm going to call her woman. Because she takes my breath away. It's interesting. The very first poetry that we see in Scripture of all time is this right here, when he says, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And I say that because the only way that Adam could describe how he felt when he first saw Eve was to use poetry. And he just lets that come out of him. This phrase, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, is poetic language. Man, think about this. Adam had been on a very long journey, and at last, he found someone like him. I mean, she had some obvious, delightful, unique differences from him, but she's more like him than anything else in all of creation. And based on that, Adam had a unique and a more intimate relationship with her than he could have with anything else. So what does that have to do with how we are designed in God's image? It means that we were created for an intimate and unique relationship with him because we're more like God. We're more like God than anything else on this planet. When it comes also to being designed in his image and relationship with him, here it is, also we see in scripture, only Adam is God-breathed. God breathes in Adam's nostrils. Can you imagine? And that word right there, breathe, is a Hebrew word meaning ruach, which means spirit. That God's spirit went inside of Adam. And he breathes God's spirit, which you got to think about this. We all breathe oxygen. Every creature on this planet breathes oxygen, but man is different because God breathed inside of us something deeper in a spiritual sense. It's a sense of our souls we need for something more than this life, something beyond the here and now, something that every single one of us yearns for, something instinctive, something intrinsic. Jesus said once, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his what? His soul. That's what he's talking about. What God breathed inside of each and every single one of us. Jesus said the whole world has pleasures, but none of them can satisfy your deepest longing. You have to go for something outside this world. In time of different ministries and different times of Jesus' ministry, he was always telling people that, you know, there's something more to life that'll satisfy your soul. The problem is that we don't always know what we're looking for. I think about the woman at the well, very interesting conversation. Longest conversation Jesus ever had with anybody in scripture was in John 4 with this woman at the well. And she had been married 5 times, and the man she was living with at that time was not her husband. And you know what she's thinking? You thought the same thing about something else or someone else, and that is maybe this right here, maybe this next marriage, maybe this next purchase, maybe this next hit, maybe this next accomplishment will get me what I'm looking for. And Jesus says this, everyone who drinks this water, whatever this water is from this world, well, guess what? They'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them, well, what church will never thirst? Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is saying, there's something more. There's something more. David Tripp writes this. Why is it so hard for us to be satisfied? Why is it so many of our marriages struggle over the long haul? Why do we have such a hard time getting along with our family and friends? Why do many of us carry around so much debt? Why do we spend more than we earn? Why do we stand in front of full closets and say we have nothing to wear? Why does our culture tend to be over-drugged and over-sexed? Why do we spend so much to make sure that we're overly entertained? Why do our trials paralyze us more than they should? Why do people so easily disappoint us? Why does this life here and now never seem to deliver what we hoped it would deliver? Where do you go, he asked. Where do you go to look for answers to these questions? Who helps you understand life? Where do you look for meaning? Where do you look for purpose? All of us want to believe that what we think is true. All of us want to think that we're living the life the way it is meant to be lived and that we're prepared for what's to come next. But the evidence is many of us are not. The evidence is all around us that something is missing. And Jesus kept telling us what that something was. That something is a someone, and we are designed for that relationship. As we wrap up, I want to say this about our relationship with God. Here it is. Your relationship with God is all-encompassing. This is massive because many of us compartmentalize and we say this, you know what? My spiritual life is over here, right? This is me in time with God. This is me at church and I have my Devo time, but this is the real world. And we compartmentalize our relationship with God, but we are designed for an all-encompassing relationship with our Creator. Consider this, when Adam and Eve were made, he didn't put them in heaven. He put them here on earth. And I know people hear people say, you know, the whole goal with life is to get in heaven. Yeah, that's true. Like, we want to get to heaven. But let's think about this for a moment. God didn't put them on earth to simply for them to go to heaven. God put them on earth to have an intimate relationship with them. Guess where? On earth. In every aspect of their life. And so when you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you will see there is no temple. There's no sacred place. There's no place in the garden where someone, Adam and Eve, go to worship. You go, why is that? Because everything in the garden was part of their relationship with God. God walks with them in the garden. God rests with them in the garden. God works with them in the garden. God is there eating intimacy in the garden. God says to them to be fruitful and multiply in the garden. This is huge because people compartmentalize their relationship with God all the time. They think God is over here in their spiritual life, and then over here is the world, but it's all, everything is part, every aspect of your life should be part of your relationship with God. Romance, beauty, work, rest, pleasure, productivity is all part of our relationship with God. That's why Paul says these amazing words. He says, so whether you eat or whether you drink, you do it what, church? You do it all. Not some. You do it all. Everything you do it all for the what? The glory of God. Sometimes people use language. You know what? I need to work on my relationship with God. Here's the reality. Working on your relationship with God involves pretty much every aspect of what you do in your life. Being a better employee. Being a better friend. A better spouse. A better parent, a better child, taking care of your spiritual, your physical health. Continue to taking care and being good stewards of what God has given you. Using God's gifts that he's given you to advance the kingdom. Being a better you are all ways to work on your relationship with God. But this is what we do. This is where sin creeps in. Sin is when we divorce something from thinking about it in relationship with God. Sin happens when you divorce something from thinking about it and how this something relates to my relationship with God. That's where sin wreaks havoc. For instance, when we do work and we have our sexual desires and we have our relationships and we handle our finances the way that we want instead of doing it the way that God designed, we get messed up. And those things, all those things that were meant to serve us and our purposes for God, what they end up doing, all those things end up ruling us. And all those things end up ruining us. The place where God and had Adam and Eve was called Eden. And Eden means delight. The things on this earth can only give delight to the degree that God is at the center of how you relate to them. Let me put it this way. Everything on earth has a place. Everything on earth has a place in God's plan. But none of those things were meant to take the place of God in our heart. Amen? Those things are meant to serve us and our purposes to God, not to ruin, not to rule us. When God's at the center of our lives and we figure out how to properly relate to everything else in our life, because God, our relationship with God, should be all-encompassing. And I just want to close a little differently than I normally close. I want everyone to stand. Everyone, please stand at this time. And I want to read a scripture, and then I want you to read it with me. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Will you read that with me like lions? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's say it like we mean it this time. You ready? Here we go. One more time. 1, 2, 3. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Listen, you're not your handiwork. You're God's handiwork. And he created you in the way he wanted you to be. And now it's time to operate in that. And so when you have this to-do list from God, no, it's not the same to-do list that you give your fellow coworkers. These are signposts of your divine calling, that you were created and you are the image bearer of the Almighty God. It's receiving the power of the Spirit in your life to become the person that God had in mind when he created each and every single one of you. God made you to thrive. God made you to flourish. He made you to receive outside yourself, creating vitality within yourself, so then you can produce blessing beyond yourself. And so as we look at the name of God, and we see it in the image of a human being, the only way I'm reminded that I grow as a human being that was made to be, the only way I can flourish, the only way I can thrive is when I am connected to the light in the image in which I was made. Because here's the true church, image is everything. You're made in the image of God. And that means everything.